Timothy. We're continuing our journey through the book of 2 Timothy, and we will be looking and focusing on verses 8 through 13 tonight, but to give some context, I will begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 2, which, as you will remember from last week, begins with a call for Timothy to that passive imperative of the gospel, to be strengthened in the gospel because he is being called to take his share in the suffering of the gospel as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, beginning at verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this passage, may we listen to this trustworthy saying, and may we remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said, this is really kind of all part of one stream of thought, which we began looking at last week, but it thought better to break it up and focus on those three illustrations that the Apostle Paul uses to illustrate his main point of the call to share in suffering. And he uses those three examples of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, and calls on Timothy to think on these illustrations because they will be beneficial to him as he thinks about his particular calling of where he is to suffer. And we know how suffering here isn't just suffering with no purpose. It's suffering in service of a goal, the way the soldier suffers in his calling in order to achieve the goal of serving and pleasing the one who's enlisted him. The athlete suffers. You know, he goes through the training. He goes through the agony of the competition to achieve the crown. And so it is the farmer. He suffers. He goes through much sweat and toil in the farming of his fields in order to bring in the crop. So this is suffering towards a goal, the goal of pleasing the one who has called us. So here in the rest of this section that we'll be looking at, Paul gives further encouragements to Timothy as he faces the calling he has and as he pursues that calling in a way that will indeed cause him to suffer. And he encourages him by first calling him to remember one who suffered for him. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as I preached in my gospel. He says to remember Jesus Christ. Now, this should remind us of another command to remember, which we hear quite frequently here at Emmanuel. Jesus says at the Last Supper, as he takes the bread, do this in remembrance of me. It is a call to reflect on what it is that Jesus the Christ has done. Remember Jesus Christ, the one who suffered. If any suffering that we have in pursuit of the goal, it is only following in the footsteps and in imitation of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the one who is not suffering now, but is risen from the dead, who is the offspring of David. This word risen from the dead is in the perfect tense, meaning this is not just remembering a past event. Remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is an appropriate thing to do. But he's referring to the present reality that Christ is risen from the dead. He rose in the past, and that carries implications into the present. To strengthen Timothy in his task, that passive imperative, be strengthened, he is to remember and bring in that remembrance into the present, the reality that Christ has risen from the dead bodily. He is the offspring of David, which I think this is said here to remind Timothy and those to whom he is called to preach the gospel that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies, that promise made to David that one of his seed would sit on the throne for eternity. This is not just some general spiritual principles, but is one rooted and grounded in promise and history. He has risen from the dead. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament longing, all Old Testament promises. That is what he is to remember. And he should remember it because this is the gospel that Paul himself preached. There's that kind of odd phrase that might strike us initially a little weird. He says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Does Paul kind of have a monopoly on the gospel? There's, my gospel, and then Peter has his gospel, and these other people have their own gospels. We each have our own franchise on the gospel. Is that what he's talking about? No, he's emphasizing it that this is personal to him. Elsewhere, he'll say the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he's emphasizing that this is the gospel that he himself is preaching. Timothy, you've heard this gospel from my lips. And this is the gospel I preach because I'm preaching, in some sense, first to myself. This is the good news to me. This is the good news that I am strengthened by. It's my gospel, the one I cling to as I go forward in my calling as a teacher and apostle. And so Timothy should appropriately say later on, as I preach in my gospel, the gospel I have heard received from Paul, that received from Jesus Christ. But if we are to believe this, we have to make it our own. My gospel. And because this is the gospel that he preaches, it's also the gospel that he suffers for. He says, this message that of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, that he is the Messiah, that he did rise from the dead, that he is the fulfillment to all the Old Testament prophecies, that he is preaching, that is the reason he is suffering. And he's suffering here, bound with chains as a criminal. And this is not metaphorical chains. These are literal chains by which the Apostle Paul is bound. As a criminal, this word for criminal is the language for the common thug who is imprisoned in jail, either the murderer or the insurrectionist or something along those lines. This is your common criminal. He's being treated as a common criminal by the empire in this situation for his preaching of this gospel, emphasizing that he himself is suffering. And so when he calls Timothy to share in suffering, Paul knows the magnitude of what he's asking. We know from elsewhere in Scripture, if you just read through Acts or read through the summary the Apostle Paul himself gives in 2 Corinthians, that Paul suffered a lot for the gospel. Just allow me to read that one famous section from 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about his suffering. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fail, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Paul knows what it means to suffer as a good soldier of Jesus Christ in service of the gospel. And now he speaks to Timothy as one who is currently bound in chains. And he calls him to remember, to be strengthened. But as he speaks of the fact that he's currently bound in chains, this is not a note of discouragement. Now, Paul dearly desires to be freed from those chains, that he could go about his business, but he is not discouraged in his mission, in what he's pursuing, because although he is bound in chains, he says with the utmost confidence, but the word of God is not bound. He's chained, but the word of God is not chained. Even in his imprisonment, the word, the mission, goes forward. In fact, he believes that the very sufferings and hindrances which have happened to him in God's marvelous providence have served to actually further the spread of the word. As Paul says in Philippians, another letter written from prison. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Even though he is bound, even though he can't see how he could further his mission, he knows that the word of God is not bound, and that gives him the utmost confidence. He has even a rosy disposition as he is in chains, even though he would dearly love to be freed. I love the way John Chrysostom, the early church father, talks about Paul here. May this be true of us. Any cloud passing over our skies may from time to time make us gloomy. I think today was one of those days where the clouds and the rain can bring the gloom. But Paul's heart had no such storms sweeping over it. Or better, there did sweep over him, and often many storms, but his day was not darkened. Rather, in the midst of the temptations and dangers, the light shone out. Thus, when he was bound with his chains, he kept exclaiming, "The word of God is not bound." Thus, continually, by means of that tongue, the word was sending forth its rays. He himself believed his gospel, my gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was strengthened in it so that even in the midst of the calamities and temptations and suffering that he went through, light shone out from the Apostle Paul because he believed God's word and spoke God's word, believing in the power of God's word, that it cannot be bound. And because of his belief that the word of God cannot be chained, even though as he is chained, he says, therefore, verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's the mission. Right? He's not suffering just for suffering's sake, because just suffering somehow brings you closer to God. Rather, it's suffering in service of something. And he says, I endure all this for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus. This might seem a little strange to us. I think all us who've been raised or who have come to know in the Reformed tradition, the doctrines of grace and the what's preached in the Bible, that God has from the beginning of time foreordained those whom he's going to call to himself. And one of the marks that is sometimes pushed against Reformed Christians is, if you believe that God is sovereign and God is sovereign in salvation, what motivation is there for evangelism? And the Apostle Paul would just kind of look at you quizzically if you said that. Because here we see the Apostle Paul says, the fact that God has called some from the beginning of time, the fact that we know that God is going to save people, is the very motivation he has in missions. It's the very thing that gives him confidence to sit there in chains and know that God's plan cannot fail, because the word of God is not bound. God will accomplish his purposes. And he suffers all this for the sake of that mission. You know, Paul himself wrote in Ephesians 1, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It's the very fact that he knows that God is saving people that is his confidence and motivation and strengthens him in the face of suffering. God's sovereignty in salvation should be the means, motivation, and the encouragement that we need in our own callings as a church and in missions. Because he believes that God has, in his wisdom, in his grace, given to us, his people, the privilege of being the means by which God's eternal purposes are brought to pass in time and in creation, through the preaching of the gospel, through the foolishness of the gospel. As Jesus himself says in John 10, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. As we reflected on this morning in John 3:16, that great universal promise that the gospel is to go forth to the entire world. God so loved the world that he preached this gospel to the whole world, that whoever believes in that message should have eternal life. And we know that God is saving people from every corner, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. So we can go forward in confidence. We can pray for our missionaries with confidence. Even in China and other places where it seems like the word is more restricted and more bound, we know that even through that, the word of God is unbound. In Acts 18, when Paul is in Corinth, he has a vision. The Lord comes to Paul one night in a vision, 18, chapter, verse 9. And the Lord says to him, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Because the Lord has not returned, we know that there are many in this world who are God's people. And because we know that, we can continue to preach this gospel, knowing that it will be effective, that God's word will bring people to faith. May this good news of the universal call of the gospel and the fact that God will save his people be the motivation and the strengthening we need, even when following that gospel may bring the suffering that comes of good soldiers who are engaged in the call. I read a story in one commentary that I thought was a good illustration of how the word can be unbound, even by those who try to crush it. In 1930s in Russia, Stalin ordered a purge of many Bibles and believers. And I'll see if I can pronounce this name in the city. In the city of Stavropol, this order was carried out with a vengeance, and thousands of Bibles were confiscated, and multitudes of believers were sent to the gulags, where many died for being enemies of the state. And after the fall of communism, there was a missionary organization that was sent to Stavropol, and when they got there, they realized they were having some difficulty getting Bibles shipped into the city to use in their mission work. They were having difficulty getting them from Moscow. And someone mentioned that actually there was a warehouse at the edge of the city where they had actually stored all the confiscated Bibles back from the 1930s. You know, we're talking like 1991 or something like that at this point. And after prayer, one member got the courage to go to the warehouse and ask the officials if the Bibles were still there. And he was told they were. He then asked if they could take the Bibles and give them away. And again, the answer was yes. And so a truck was obtained and several Russian people helped load the Bibles. One of the helpers was a young man, a skeptical, hostile, agnostic collegian who had come only for the day's wages. As they were loading the Bibles, the young man disappeared. And they found him in the corner of the warehouse weeping. He had slipped away, hoping to quietly take a Bible for himself. But what he found shook him to the core. The inside page of the Bible he picked up had the handwritten signature of his own grandmother. It had been her personal Bible. He had stolen the very Bible that had belonged to his grandmother, a woman persecuted for her faith all her life. It's certain that his grandmother had prayed for that city and probably for her grandson. In God's providence, he always turns things in ways you don't expect. The very plans of Stalin lead to this young man meeting with Jesus Christ many years later. The word of God is unbound. So Paul is willing to endure all for the sake of the elect. They may come to know Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Lastly, Paul says, encourages Timothy with a trustworthy saying, a phrase that appears frequently in the pastoral epistles, a statement that is commonly known in the church and is a good summary of the gospel, and he's reminding Timothy of something he knows. Probably knows well. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is probably, as said, an early Christian confession of faith, or possibly an early Christian poem or hymn, which with Timothy would have been familiar. And it starts out with that great statement, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. This is a statement of union with Christ, meaning that if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, when Christ died, we died with him. So that when Christ was raised, we rise with him. His death is our death to sin. His resurrection is our resurrection to new life. As Paul himself summarizes this idea in Romans 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. If we have died with him, if we have believed in what is symbolized and what is preached on the cross, then we also live with him and look forward to the resurrection, no matter what suffering we currently are facing. And then there's this great call to endure. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. The Christian life is a long one. Well, for some of us, it's a long one. But it is, regardless, one that calls for endurance. As the athlete works for the crown, so the Christian is called to endure for those words of good and faithful servant. There is a reward promised for those who endure in faith and endure in their particular callings that they have been called to, as Timothy himself has been called to in his particular calling as a pastor. But then there's a warning. If we deny him, he also will deny us. To deny is the opposite of faith. The faith is to trust Jesus. To deny him is to say, I do not need to trust Jesus. Jesus, this is basically a quote of what Jesus himself says in Matthew 10. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. There's a warning here that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, that you must endure and do not deny the one who came, the seed of David. And this, I think, should strike a little bit of hesitancy in all of us. For we do see how often our faith is weak. We have seen those who seem to be believers who have turned and denied the Lord whose gospel they at one time said they believed. And that should be a warning to us, and it should break our hearts. But Paul ends on a note of hope, or this hymn does. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's saying that while there's a number of different ways of looking at what's being said here, but I think the best understanding I can come up to what Paul is saying here is that so often we can be fickle and we can turn in directions that lead us off the path. Our sense of trusting in Jesus can rise and fall. And at terrible times, even those who have been called by Christ can even deny him with their mouth and action. We can be so faithless at times. But Jesus Christ is not like that. He is faithful. His promise still stands. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For he cannot deny himself. He is the one who made his promise. So we have this offer to those who are fickle and faithless. Return to your first love. And you will be saved and you will again be useful. The great example of this is in Scripture is the Apostle Peter. One who, we are told, denied Jesus three times. To the point of even saying, I don't even know him. Denying he's a disciple, denying that he was with him, denying he even knows him. And yet, he is restored. And he's not only restored. He's restored when he returns to his Lord. He's restored to be useful. a passage I'm looking forward to preaching when we come to the end of John, is when Jesus has that meal by the lake with Peter. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." There's hope for those who have denied the Lord. There's hope for us when we, in our little and big ways, deny the Lord with our actions and with our words. For so often, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, and there is the call, the offer to return. I think that this is what Paul is saying to Timothy, is made clear in the passage we'll look at next week, when he tells Timothy that in his work as the Lord's servant, he must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And that's just a little bit later in this chapter, verse 24 to 26, something we'll look at more in depth next week. But we see that part of Timothy's ministry, even in confronting the false teachers, is not just to stop their false teaching. That's one of the main things he needs to do. But that God may, in his mercy, as he preaches the unbound word, may grant them repentance, that they may escape the snare of the devil, even though they had been captured by him and doing his will. Christ is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his word that he will judge those who deny him. He's faithful to his word that those who return to him will be saved. They will come to know Jesus Christ with eternal glory. So we have a calling to be strengthened in the gospel. My gospel. The gospel that Paul has preached. Even when we feel so bound up, the word of God remains unbound. It will accomplish its purposes. It's part of our job to speak it. To ourselves first, be strengthened, but to the world around us. For it's through that even those who have denied our Savior can be restored by the same gospel that has saved us. He remains faithful, even if we are faithless, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for Timothy, that they were faithful servants, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. May we be strengthened by their gospel, the good news that they were strengthened by, and may we say that it is my gospel. May we be prepared for the calling that you have given us, whatever it is, whether it's to our children, whether it's to our neighbor, whether it's to our parents, whether it's to our family members, Lord, may we be faithful to speak your word. And may your word be unbound as you have promised. And Lord, when we are faithless, restore us. Strengthen our weak faith. We thank you that you remain faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.